We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Have you ever noticed that compared to a lot of other churches, our worship services are really boring? I don't know if that's ever occurred to you. But you go to other churches and like there's a place where you can go and they have like the bones of a dead guy, or at least a little piece of a bone of a dead guy, that you can go up and, oh, that's, you know, Saint so-and-so. In Charlotte, there was a guy, Saint Nectarios. At St. Nectarios Greek Orthodox Church. And I asked them about relics, and they're like, yeah, there's a little piece of him. And the priest was downplaying it because it was a group of Reformed seminary students. And so he didn't want to make too big a deal about that. But Orthodox people and Roman Catholic people will go, and they'll like lean down, and there's a little box that it's in, and they'll kiss the box, and they'll look at it real closely, and you know they'll go around to different places trying to find different relics. There was a whole, if you've ever read the Canterbury Tales, there was a whole subplot in the Canterbury Tales of this guy named the Pardoner who made his own relics with like pig bones, and he would tell them that it was the bones of the saints, and he would make lots of money by doing that. John Calvin's mother took him to every shrine that they could go to look at the bones of the saints so that they could earn favor with God. And Calvin was so disgusted by it that he said, bury me in an unmarked grave because I don't want people making pilgrimages to the bones of John Calvin. But not only are there, you know, things like relics, there are also icons. Go to a Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox church and there are icons everywhere, pictures everywhere. Because these are books for the unlearned, they tell us. And so you go, and if you go to an Orthodox church, as you're walking in, you'll find somebody, standing there and making the sign of the cross and bowing, and then they lean in and kiss it and make the sign of the cross again. And they'll go around to all the different icons and do that. And then there's people waving around incense and, you know, lighting candles, and it's all supposed to make the worship better. And there are some people that went even further than that. There's, in church history, there's this whole group of guys called the Desert Fathers that they said, no, this isn't enough. And so they went deep into the desert and secluded themselves, and they were going to live in a self-sacrificial way. And thus they started the tradition of monasticism. But those aren't the only people that perhaps turn their nose up at the ordinary means of grace. After all, since I talked about him in the sermon this morning, go to Elevation Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. They give you earplugs on your way in. I'm not joking. And they have a really good band. Like, they're really talented, and the production is amazing. And then, you know, the pastor will come out and give these great, inspiring sermons, or inspiring sermons. I wasn't very inspired, but everybody else seemed to be. And, you know, they'll have these great calls to go out and change the world. And, you know, everybody has the latest book and the latest wisdom. And in this country, there was a movement that started in the mid to late 1800s that actually still has vestiges now, called the Camp Meeting, where everybody would get together and everybody would have the, you know, the latest worship music. Just pause for a second and let me point out that I have family members who still sing the latest worship music from the late 1800s, the camp meeting songs, and you sing them today and they sound just cheesy. That is one reason why I'm not opposed to newer music. I just, you know, you got to earn it with me, because I've sung enough of those old camp meeting songs that made me just cringe. But camp meetings didn't die out. There's still people today that, you know, if we can get everybody together and get them whipped up enough, then we can go out and change the world for Jesus. And what this church says, and what the Reformed tradition by and large says, is no, the means God uses are ordinary, simple, Sabbath worship, reading God's word, praying, taking the sacraments. They are ordinary. Many would say they are boring. After all, my sermons, despite what you may think, are not a home run every week. I know. You all think they're amazing. But believe it or not, there are better speakers than me. Believe it or not, there are better musical productions than we have here, as well as Cindy plays. And she does play very well, and we missed you. There are better facilities. There is better artwork on the walls. Can you imagine? We don't have a single icon in here. Why is that? Because the means that Christ uses are ordained by God. And so even though people might think that there are better or flashier or more interesting means, we go with what God's word tells us. It's what's called the regulative principle of worship. And that is that God tells us how he wants us to worship him, and we worship him that way. And someone might turn their nose up at it, but there was also a guy named Naaman who once didn't think that the means that God appointed was good enough for him either. Remember Naaman? He was the great, you know, general of the Syrian army, and they had made a raid on Israel, and they took this little servant girl back as a slave. This little girl, little servant girl, she wasn't a servant girl till they captured her. Anyway, shows you I don't have a manuscript. But there was this young girl that they took back as a slave, and she's serving in Naaman's house, and Naaman had a skin disease that was incurable. And this little girl bore witness to the truth of the gospel and said, my God could heal him. If he went to the prophet of Yahweh in Israel, my God could do something about it. And so he went, and he spoke with Elisha, and Elisha said, go wash 7 times in the River Jordan. And Naaman said, that is disgusting. Why would I wash in that river? There are better rivers in my home country, my home city of Damascus. And finally, his servant said, sir, are you slow? Like, are you, I don't want to say stupid. Am I allowed to say stupid? Yeah. Sir, are you stupid? He literally said, go wash and be cleaned. Naaman wanted the flashy. Naaman wanted the exciting. But God gives us the ordinary and the simple. Which brings us to the first of the means of grace, the word. Paul writes to us in 2 Timothy, he says, all scripture is theopneustos. In the King James, it said inspired. Theopneustos means breathe out. Inspired means to breathe into. Theopneustos means that God breathes it out. It is the very breath of God, the very words of God that are given to us. Imagine that the God who said, let there be light, and there was light, the God who said, let it be, and it was, gives us his very words. Scripture is theopneustos. It is also ophelimos, profitable, useful. What's it useful for? Well, it's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And you'll often hear, especially Roman Catholic objectors to this, say, yes, it just says that it's useful for that. It's like if I said that wearing cleats is useful for playing football. That doesn't mean that that's the only thing that you need. But they stopped reading. Because God's word is theopneustos kai ophelimos. For all of these things, Hina. Of course, by now, you know what I'm going to say when I say the Greek word hina. It is a big flashing sign in Greek saying, this is why. And there's different uses of hina in the Greek, and I could, you know, lay them all out for you and tell you exactly why I chose this one. Or I could just say that this particular one is a purpose result clause. It is telling you the purpose for which God does something, and because God accomplishes his purpose, it is also the result. So God's word, scripture rather, is God-breathed and profitable for all of these things in order that we might be artios. That's fully qualified. And also that the man of God may be complete and equipped. That word is exertismenos. That means to equip or furnish completely. So God has given us his very word that is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And the reason he gave us his word is so that we would be fully qualified, fully equipped for every good work. And so, even though I might not be the best speaker, I have the best subject matter. I have God's word. And so even if my sermons are not the best, I have God's word. You have God's word. And you know what? I put as much of God's word into every service as I possibly can, because God's word is made effectual for salvation. God's word is useful that we might know him, that we might be equipped to bring him glory by performing good works for his glory. It is able, as Paul says earlier in the same chapter, to make us wise for salvation. This is the first of the ordinary means that we must not neglect. But thanks be to God, we have this means that we might know God. For Christians, this is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Let us pray.